We all know our brother Bob, and I hope that you enjoy his message this evening because you won't hear from him for a while again. But we pray that his journey will be satisfying and safe and uneventful. And I know that he appreciates your prayers this evening as it brings us the message, that it might be the right message for us, that we would gain some knowledge from his words, which the Lord has prepared for him to speak. So give him your silent prayers and your kind attention as he brings us that message, our brother Bob.
Thank you, Dave. Well, good evening. Yeah. I know I'd be leaving in the morning for a while, but I find that wherever I go, I take you guys with me. So hope you enjoy the trip. Just because my thoughts and my prayers are always with you. I do have some thoughts for you this evening that hopefully you'll be find edifying. It's always my prayer. But I wanted to get you to think about how many people do you come in contact with a day? There's obviously the family and friends. You got people at school, if you're at school, or people at work, if you're at work and school, and that's the same thing. It's people at the grocery store, people driving down the road. Neighbors, just all kinds of people. And when all those are little, sometimes they're long contacts, sometimes they're short contacts, but do you ever wonder, what do they think when they see you? What do they see? And that's what I hope for tonight, is just a little, a short time of some introspection maybe, to consider, well, what do people see in me? So I'm going to use primarily as a scripture tonight, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. And it says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." There's Paul's letter to this apparently young minister. But he, in this one verse, there's so much that I'd like to kind of tear apart and expand on a little bit. He talks about despising thy youth. You know, Timothy, probably what we our mindset of a youth is different than it was back then. I'm sure he was probably 30 years old. Of course, that looks pretty youthful to me anymore. Some of you, that looks oldish. That's twice as old as some of you. But in that culture, in that time when this was written, 30 was fairly youngish. You didn't really feel, you know, you weren't really given that respect as someone who was more seasoned, who had knowledge and wisdom until later, like 40 or 50. It was pretty common. And that's, you know, if you think about it, that's why the scholars, when Christ was talking in the temple as a child, that's why everybody was shocked and amazed. It's like, what, are you crazy? This kid is has such great wisdom. It was because it was so unusual. So, you know, I don't want you to think this is just to young people, because I think it's to everybody. I think it applies to all of us. And it says, "Despise, let no man despise thy youth." Despise. You know, that word despise is found several places in the scriptures, you know, in different contexts. But, you know, it truly means to look down on, to have a low opinion of, to lack respect. So he's saying here, you know, don't let somebody look down upon you as, you know, or it's almost like you don't let somebody disrespect you, but it's a deeper meaning than that. But I think that what we can draw out of that is that we need to be aware of how others perceive us. Not to say we try to be men pleasers and try to be yes people, and you know, we just want to make everybody happy and I just want people to like me. That's not what I'm talking about, but we need to be aware of how people perceive us. So I'm reading in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. And you know, this idea of let no man despise thy youth, and let. Don't let somebody look down upon you or look at you with lack of respect. How do you control what somebody else thinks? How do you, you know, you have no power over what they think or what they do. Certainly, you can't do it by self-assertion or by arrogance. This is how you should think of me. But here he goes, let no man despise thy youth, but. And then he lays out all these different qualities about how our example it affects how people perceive us. By our example. And then he lists all these different items. And all these different items, this list, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, all these things are, if you look at them, that they're all related. They're all similar. But what I hope to do tonight is kind of pull them apart, tear them from each other so we can kind of look at each one a little bit more in depth. So word. It simply means the words we use, our speech, what we say, how we say it. And you know, you think about it, how powerful that is. I'm going to turn over to James chapter 3. I'll start with verse 2. It says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm. Whithersoever the governor listeth, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue amongst our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. And, you know, just, it goes on how it's hard to tame it. Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth the same place, sweet water and bitter? And it just illustrates that how hard it is to control our tongue. I don't know about you, but on more than one occasion, I've opened my mouth before I engaged my brain. And something happens and it just comes out. And you wish before the words even leave your lips, you're trying to get them back. But it's too late. So if this is supposed to be our example, what does it sound like? What does our example sound like? I think each of us have been the receiving end of words that hurt. And often those words rattle around for a long time. They may still. But how much weight does that put upon each of us to consider our words? each time. Our words create this impression about everything else about us. It either makes it easier or more difficult to communicate because of the perception that we give. So what does it sound like? I'm going to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. What's it supposed to sound like? Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Think about it, that's not very easy to do. I'm not talking about cussing. We all know cussing's wrong. But it's those words of words that tear down emotionally. Words that devalue someone else. When in truth, we should be building up. That's what edifying means. It means building up, encouraging. You know, that's what each of our role is in a community, in a body, is to build each other up. In a family, that's what we're supposed to do, is build each other up. Our words should be positive. They should be able to minister grace. It'd be a blessing. When people hear you talk or the words you say, they should say, they make me feel better after I talk to them, because they encourage us. And that's what we're all supposed to do. Colossians chapter 4. I'll start with verse 5. It says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. You know, redeeming the time is talking about making the most of our opportunities, making the most of the time that we've been given. We each have a limited amount of time, and we don't know how much that is, but we never want to leave this life not saying the important things. Redeeming the time, making that opportunity, saying what needs to be said, communicating the love that needs to be communicated, encouraging the encouragement that needs to be communicated, admonishing, correcting, but doing it in the right way. It says, let your speech be always with grace. Speaking the truth in love. You know, it's that, again, it's that grace is that blessing. And it sounds weird to put salt on your words, but why do you put salt on food? To enhance the flavor. To make it more appealing. Considering the words we use, are we using the words that are able to reach the heart? You know, and there's a ton of scriptures I could use just on our words and speech, but I really want to dig into all of these, so I'm not going to go to all of them. But suffice it to say, the words which come out of our mouth reflect our thoughts. And our thoughts reflect our heart. So, as you have some time of introspection, what do your words sound like? What do your words say about you? The great part of it is, it can be fixed. How do you fix it? With more words. Yay! But it's learning how to use the right words. It's using the right words in the right manner and in humility, seeking forgiveness, asking for forgiveness. You know, building those relationships. Going back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation. Word and conversation, it sounds like the same thing. But conversation is one of those words that's changed meanings over time. We think about a conversation as two people sitting down and talking, but it's got a deeper meaning than that. When you look at the old way that was used when the scriptures were written, when translated, it's the beauty of having, you know, I got an 1828 dictionary and I can look at those things that are, well, what does that word mean when it was written? Because meanings change. But it's the, according to that dictionary, it's just the general course of manners, behavior, especially in respect to morals. Conversation isn't two people having to talking. It's the way we interact. It's our conduct. It's how we act. Things we do. Details of daily life. It's the places we go. It's the what we do for recreation. It's what we do for entertainment. It's what we spend money on. How we handle problems. How we handle trials. How we handle successes. How we spend our time. All those kind of things. That's our conversation. Now I want to turn to Jacob, chapter 2. Jacob, chapter 2. And this is just a short time. This is within 100 years after they arrived on this continent. It's only probably the second generation after they got here. And Jacob's happened to get after them. They've already split with the Lamanites. But even the ones that knew better were living wicked lives. In verse 44 of the second chapter, Jacob says, "And now behold, my brethren, ye know that these commandments were given to our father Lehi. Wherefore ye have known them before, and ye have come into great condemnation, for ye have done these things which ye ought not to have done. Behold, ye have done greater iniquity than the Lamanites, our brethren. Ye have broken the hearts of your tender wives and lost the confidence of your children because of your bad examples before them, and the sobbings of their hearts ascend up to God against you. And because of the strictness of the word of God which cometh down against you, many hearts died, pierced with deep wounds." And there's other places here in this chapter when he's talking about it, you know, these things that they were doing, but the concept of their example and what it did to their kids. It took away their confidence. It wounded them. Made things more difficult for them because of their example. To me, that's scary. And you know, this is talking specifically about their families, their wives, and their children. But in the broader scope, our example isn't just to our family. Our example isn't just to our church. Our example is to, like I said, everybody, our friends, our coworkers, the person that is driving ahead of us in traffic, the someone we bump into at the grocery store, all those are places of conversation, of conduct, of our behavior affecting others. And the thought that because of our example, we can cause someone to suffer. You know, when it's talking about here with the wives and the children, it's someone we love deeply and care about deeply. But it's an opportunity, again, for the introspection to consider, what's my example teaching? I want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 11. It says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." And so, you know, and Jacob was talking about how that was affecting their children and their wives and their family. But here he's talking about, these are talking to Jews living amongst Gentiles, that because of the way they were living, it had a positive influence on them. Even though they trash talked them, for lack of a better word, speaking against them, but because of the way their good works, the way they were living their life, they ended up glorifying God. That God was working on their hearts, and when he touched them, they recognized it and they saw it. So what does being an example in our conduct look like? Ask yourselves, what does it look like? You know, when you're looking at other people, what are things you would expect to see? The places you go, the things you do, the things you do for entertainment, the things we do for fun, the things we spend our time on, the things we spend our money on, all those kind of things. Somebody's watching and recognizing it. It's truly simply a matter of being obedient to what God commanded. I want to turn to 3 Nephi chapter 5. Third Nephi 5, and I'll start with verse 66. This is Christ speaking, and it says, "And behold, I have given unto you the law and the commandments of my Father, that ye shall believe in me, and that ye shall repent of your sins, and come unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Behold, you have the commandments before you, and the law is fulfilled. Therefore come unto me, and be ye saved. For verily I say unto you, that except ye shall keep my commandments, which I have commanded you at this time, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And he's saying that we have the commandments, and we know the things we're supposed to do. We know how we're supposed to live our life. Everything is in here. And we have, you know, in the 8th chapter, and there, and also in the Bible, it talks about how he set the example for us. Do the things that he did. Not to say we're supposed to go out and walk on water, but the way he treated people, the way he obeyed his Father, the way he submitted his will to his Father, that where whatever the Father told him to do, he did it. That was his example. I want to turn, well, I got the book of Mormon. I want to turn to Alma chapter 12. This is talking about the sons of Mosiah who had gone to labor with the Lamanites. And I'm going to start with verse 17. You know, you're just beginning this process. And it says, "And it came to pass that the Lord did visit them with his Spirit and said to them, Be comforted. And they were comforted." You know, they were journeying and they were praying and they were fasting. And it says, "And the Lord said unto them also, Go forth among the Lamanites, thy brethren, and establish my word. Yet ye shall be patient in long suffering and afflictions, that ye may shew forth good examples unto them in me. I will make an instrument of thee in my hands unto the salvation of many souls." You know, here's another example of this good that comes from our example. That because of the way we live a life, We have a chance to influence our friends. We have the chance to influence our coworkers and the people we come in contact with. That is being an example to the believers. That's what we're supposed to do. Has anybody here done that consistently, perfectly? No, not me. I know that. Hopefully you've done better than I have. But the beauty of it is, how does it get fixed? It's the same way. It's through repentance. When we come to that understanding of, you know what I'm doing is not, you know, we can justify a lot in our head, but when we realize that what I'm doing is affecting everybody else, there's a saying that no man is an island. I think it applies to women as well, that everything we do affects somebody else. And when we realize that, and then we start looking at our life and saying, you know what? I've kind of justified a particular habit or, pet peeve. I don't know, think of any another concept, but something in our lives that we've never dealt with because, well, we just kind of justify it. We don't want to try to deal with it until we realize that that little thing, everything affects everybody. It amazes me watching our society how what one generation allows, the next generation takes and makes the norm. And then whatever that generation, you know, well, this is the line we're going to draw, but, you know, it's not firm. We'll allow a little bit of this. Well, that just moves that standard every generation, because instead of, you know, teaching and instructing that next generation about right and wrong, we find ourselves in the place we are today where right and wrong is up for grabs in many people's minds. There is no absolutes. We know from Scripture there are, but it's been lost to a generation. And while that can be discouraging, it's also a great opportunity. Because there comes a time when everybody needs to know. And if they don't have any preconceived ideas, they're open when the Lord touches their hearts and when they can truly humble themselves. So back in 1 Timothy, about being an example. The next one is charity. I think we got a pretty good idea what charity is. We got a couple pretty strong definitions in one in each book. Now I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Starting with verse 1. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have no charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. We can say the right words, we can do the right things, but without love, we've failed. Love is what the motivation is. Love makes it so that, you know, the things that we say and the things that we to others and the things that we do with others, if our motivation is love, that comes through. John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 35. Christ's words once again says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. People see it. They feel it. They experience it. And Paul's reminded Timothy, they need to see it in his life. And by extension, they need to see it in our life. What does that look like? Think about it in your life. What does that look like? I think it's being focused on the needs of others and not on our own. Caring about people. Encouraging people. You know, instead of telling everybody what they did wrong, are we seeing those areas that they're doing right and lifting them up and encouraging them to do better? That's love. It's seeing everyone else. Not just family, but or even not just church, but everybody on earth as a creation of God and special because of that, because of their value. And the way we treat the person on the street with kindness. You know, I could read I didn't read the whole definition of charity. I think we have a pretty strong understanding of it. I know I've preached it a bunch of times, and you probably read it a bunch of times, and other preachers have preached it a bunch of times. But applying it, making it so that it's part of our lives so that people see it. See the way we treat the checkout person at the grocery store. See in the way that we see the guy, you know, we treat the guy that cut us off in traffic. See in the way we treat someone at work that didn't treat us well. That makes a difference because people watch and people see. The next thing that Paul says is we're supposed to be an example of the believers is in spirit. Our attitude. What does that look like? Again, you're going to hear that over and over again tonight. What does that look like? Because we're supposed to be an example. We should know what it looks like. I think it looks like humility. Our attitude. Not proud. Not saying I know everything. I know what I know. I don't need to know anymore. And you know, having that humbleness of heart. Philippians chapter 2. I'll start with verse 1. It says, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And it goes on and talks about how he offered himself as a sacrifice. Once again, our example of how we're supposed to be. I can't imagine what it was like for the disciples when Christ was washing their feet. They knew he was the Son of God. But he was humbling himself as an example to take on the role of a servant. And that's hard. We live in a world that seems to focus on our own desires. And we make judgments about others. But here we're supposed to look at, when we make that judgment, that the other person is probably better than me. That, you know, not knowing the struggles that they're facing, they may be going through a greater trial than I am. It's having that humility. You know, I want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, likewise, and this is verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Clothed with humility. It's what we put on. It's when we get dressed in the morning, it's what we put on. It's that humble attitude. It's that desire, you know. It's when, you know, like in King Benjamin was talking about, when we're in the service of our fellow man, we're serving God. That's that same attitude. Where we're looking at, how can I be helpful to somebody? How can I be helpful to my coworkers today? How can I be helpful to my friends? How can I be helpful to my parents? How can I be helpful to my children? Being clothed in humility. Because when we're being helpful, it's not about us. We don't have to have our own way. We're all on this earth together. And, you know, we're supposed to be subject to one another, being able to easily entreat it. I don't have to have my own way. I can have my own opinion, but I don't have to have my own way. The next thing that Paul mentioned was faith. In this, and again, all these things are so interlocked. All these different subjects that Paul mentioned, these different items, I'm trying to just pull them apart so we can look at them separately. But if you notice, they each one of them, they go back together. They're all related. They're all linked. It's like faith. What part of all the things we've talked about today have nothing to do with faith? Well, faith is integral to all of it. In Hebrews chapter 11, you know, it's the textbook definition of faith, and it has all these different, lists all the different people that were examples of faith. What's the one thing that was common for all of them? They all had problems. They all had difficulties. They all had trials. But because of those things, it was because they were able to be an example of faith because of the trial. I want to turn to Alma chapter 3. I think this illustrates what faith does. Alma chapter 3 and verse 23. I'll start with 22. Did he not speak the words of God, and my father Alma believed them? And according to his faith, there was a mighty change wrought in his heart. Behold, I say unto you that this is all true. Behold, he preached the word unto your fathers, and a mighty change was also wrought in their hearts. And they humbled themselves and put their trust in the true and living God, And behold, they were faithful unto the end, therefore they were saved. This faith changes our heart. It calls it a mighty change in our heart. That's what faith does. It doesn't always change the circumstances, but it changes the way our heart deals with them. So what does that look like? Think about it. What does that look like? First of all, in order to demonstrate that, to be an example of that, guess what? You got to have a problem. Does anybody here have problems? Trials? Pains? I'm not talking about, you know, you can't say, yeah, my sister's a pain. That's not the pain we're talking about. Struggle, emotionally, spiritually. Yeah, we all have. And everybody's struggle is a little bit different. And that's okay, because we're all different. But when we have faith, it changes our heart. I want to turn to Romans 5. Verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You know, these problems, it's seeing the big picture. Faith is what allows us to see the big picture. Faith allows us to recognize that, you know what? When I stop and think about it, I can see God's hand. But often that's not until we start looking backwards. When we're in the middle of the trial, that's when it takes a special effort of faith to say, Lord, I don't understand why I have to go through this. But I trust you. I know you're good. I know that you want nothing but the best for me. You know my heart. You know what my heart needs. God's trying to prepare us for eternity, and that's seeing the big picture. And that's part of faith, is understanding the big picture. That the trials and struggles we have are to prepare us for that. That is the source of our strength. That is what helps us. That's the only thing that enables us to endure through a trial. Because trials can last a long time, as you all know. But every once in a while, when you stop and you look back and you see God's hand, it strengthens your faith. It renews you. Because you can see that God's been at work. He never left. He was waiting for that to work on your heart. He was waiting for that to accomplish what he was trying to accomplish. And that's our faith. That's how we're an example. People, you know, I'm going to keep asking, what does that look like? It's when people know we're going through a trial, but it doesn't change our love, the way we talk, the way we act, the way we conduct ourselves, all these different things that I just talked about, our attitude. Then people see our example. Because they're going to go through trials too, and they need to know how. And we're commanded to be that example. Lastly, the last one on Paul's list that he sent to Timothy was purity. Be an example of purity. What does that look like? You know, it's when I think about purity, you know, it's something that is 100% pure. There's nothing else in it. Whatever that is, it's 100%. It's that single, it's quality of singleness, of there's nothing to dilute it. And it's that singleness, it's that purity that reinforces everything else that we've talked about tonight. I want to turn to 1 Timothy again, but this time chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. It's a pure heart. What does that look like? There's no deceit. There's no hypocrisy. It's 100%. I want to turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, verse 37. It's a familiar scripture, I think, to most of us. It says, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love, and just for the brevity, I'm just going to get this one verse. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. All of it. 100%. 100% pure. What does that look like? It means Christ is number one. Christ is the most important thing in our life. Our jobs is just a job. School is just school. Don't tell your parents that. But Christ is the most important thing. You know, and so it's, when we think about those things, you know, I was hoping tonight for a time for an introspection to look at ourselves. To look at my example and how do I measure up? I see the areas in my life I need to improve. I'm sure you do. But I want to, while we're in Matthew, I want to remind us of the purpose here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. I'll start with 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men put light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's the purpose, is to glorify God. That's the purpose of our example. There are a ton of other benefits. We see it in those around us. We see it in our kids. We see it in work situations. Can see it in our friends. But ultimately, the purpose is so that God gets glorified, because He is so worthy, and He deserves all of our love and worship. You know, it's all about Him. Like I said, hopefully, at least tonight, you've had a chance to consider some things in your life. See areas that could be better. But I also hope you see opportunities. Opportunities to improve and understand what a tremendous blessing and benefit that comes with it. And you know, we can't look back. We can't look back on our lives the rest of our life. We can look back and say, you know what? Yeah, I messed up. But we can go forward. And we can refocus, and that's my hope, is to encourage you to look at each aspect of your life, because everything we do is an example to someone. And question is this what I want people to see? Is this glorifying God? Am I living those things that I say I believe? And I know that we can. He wouldn't ask us to do it if we couldn't. But that's my prayer for each of us, and my excitement for the future is to know. And because I want to encourage you to, you know, one of the speakers at the reunion, his sermon was about, you know, I guess in video games, it's been a while since I've played a video game, but when you conquer a level, you level up to the next level, right? Am I, you know, kids? Okay. I'm assuming you guys know more than I do. And he's talking about leveling up, not being content with playing the same video game all the time, but getting it up to the next level. And this is one of the ways we do that, is to just completely look at our life and say, what am I doing? Am I doing everything I can, or are there things I can do better? And I know there's always something we can do better. There's always some way that we can get closer to God, to develop that deeper, more meaningful relationship, to experience the wrap of His loving arms around us. You know, and it's our example. It can be for others. It can be for our kids and for our parents, for our friends, for our coworkers, for, like I said, people at the grocery store. But you know what? Our example influences ourselves. Because when we start living these things, it changes the way we live and our spiritual walk. And it's such a, you know, I know that God has so much in store for each of us. And that's my hope for each of you, and my hope for me as well. I thank you for your time.